A very, very good afternoon, and I greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. As mentioned by the chairperson, our topic this afternoon is consider how great things. And that is the phrase that Samuel used in his address to the people of Israel here in 1 Samuel chapter 12. You see that in verse 24, only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart, for consider how great things he has done for you. As we begin this new year, the year 2020, it is a useful thing for all of us to do as well, to consider how great things the Lord has done for us. And that is not just in the year that has passed, the year 2019, but all our lives as well. Because like the nation of Israel, our lives are a testimony of the great things that God has done for us. See, we are a people that are prone to be forgetful. We are people that so easily lapse into discontentment, to be ungrateful, and to stray away. A lot of times the reason why we do so is because we have forgotten who God is, how great He is, and what role He has played in our lives. We find it easy to accept the blessings. We find it easy to just receive and receive. But then in the midst of receiving, we forget. We forget who it is that has done all these things for us. And then we just go on in our merry way, expecting more and more. Never spending a moment to look back and say, "Thank you, Lord. And how shall I then live in return for all the great things that He has done for us?" And so as we begin this new year, it is useful also to spend a moment to consider. And that is the word that Samuel used here. Consider how great things. The word consider literally is simply just the word for look or to see. See, of course, not just with our physical eyes, but to see and to look, to perceive and to ponder with our mind's eyes. To look back, to reflect, to consider and think. Has the Lord been good to you? And if the Lord is truly good to you, now, are you good to the Lord in return? If He is truly as great as we regard Him to be, and how have we responded to that greatness? We began this afternoon's worship service with that hymn, that wonderful familiar hymn, "How Great Thou Art." Then sings my soul. We cry unto the Lord and say, "How great Thou art, how great Thou art." But do we really mean it? Do we really understand it? And having understood how great the Lord is, how does that reflect in our lives? That was what Samuel wanted the people to consider. What had happened prior to this was that the people had been discontent. The people had began to clamor for a king. We are now in the period of Samuel's old age. He had two sons, but they were not too pleased with the sons. And so they told Samuel, "Now give us a king." Not that having a king in and of itself was something wrong. Now, there were actually provisions made. You see that in the books of Moses, how the Lord said that there will come a point of time in your history when you will have a king. But the issue was not so much about the king itself, but was the motivation behind why they wanted a king. You see that in chapter 8, where the people clamored to Samuel, they told him, he says, in verse 5, "Thou art old and thy sons walk not in thy ways, now make us a king." And then they had this one more statement to say, "To judge us like all the nations." You see, that was a problem. Having a king in and of itself was not wrong if, insofar as that king was to follow the Lord and to guide them in the right way. But their desire for a king was not so much, well, because we want him to guide us in the way that we ought to go in accordance to Scripture, but it was that we want a king to judge us like the other nations. They looked around them and they said, "Look, they have kings and we don't. We want to be like them." That could be the secret for their success. And that was what they experienced throughout the period of Judges. When they were surrounded with all these heathen nations, nations, of course, whom they themselves did not want to kick out of the land which God had given to them. That was a problem which caused the very problem of the judges in the first place. But as they went through that whole 400 years, a continual cycle of sin, of judgment, and then where they repented and turned to the Lord and the Lord sent a judge, they said, well, you know, maybe if we had our own king, all these things won't happen. Of course, that was not the solution. But it showed their heart of discontent. It showed a heart whereby they were not interested in just obeying God. They wanted to be like the surrounding nations. They wanted worldliness. And we see Samuel speaking of that here in this passage itself also. You see that in verse 12. He says in 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse 12, when ye saw that Nahash, the king of the children of Ammon, came against you, ye said unto me, nay, but a king shall reign over us, when the Lord your God was your king. You see, they were supposed to be in a period of what we call a theocracy. I mean, to say that God is the king, God is the one that reigns over them. And it was a very simple and a direct way, means by which they were to conduct themselves as a nation. Whatever God says, we do. We obey His law. We regard Him as our only Lord and as our master. But they were not pleased with such an arrangement. And so they asked for a king. And so that is what had happened in the chapters prior to 1 Samuel chapter 12. And it was a request made in disobedience. And when Samuel now addresses them here in chapter 12, he wanted to come to them as by way of a reminder, but also an exhortation, a plea to them. To say, yes, you have made this request for a king. You have sinned and erred greatly. And now God has acceded to your request. Now please, please seek Him. Please obey Him. Please don't allow this change cause you to turn away from the Lord, but continue to serve Him. And how did he go about making this plea? He wanted them to remember how great the Lord was, how the Lord is to them. He says, consider how great things. Remember the Lord and always have Him as first in your heart. And that is how you will be able to fear the Lord and to serve Him in truth. That was His desire for them. So you see in verse 24, He says, please fear the Lord and serve Him in truth. And how can we do that? Well, you consider how great things He has done for you. And that is what we'd like to do as we consider this whole passage. To see it in light of how God has been so great to them and by application to us as well. We need these constant reminders of who God is in our lives and how we ought to serve Him in return. And so the first thought we have from verse 6 is the great providence that He had to them as a nation. His great providence. And we'll see it, and we'll consider this passage by way of six P's. Right? It'll be just easy to remember each point that comes. And they'll help you bookmark each point. Well, the first P is the providence, His great providence. And what He does is to give them a very, very brief overview of their history. And so Samuel said unto the people, don't you remember? It is the Lord that advanced Moses and brought your fathers up out of the land of Egypt. Of course, that is a huge chunk of their history. It is what we see and read of in the book of Exodus. How they were nothing but slaves in the land of Egypt. That was their origin. That was their history. He says, you look back all the way to the point where you were just slaves in the land of Egypt. You were nothing. But then the Lord raised up Moses and Aaron and brought your fathers out of the land of Egypt. Now therefore stand still, that I may reason with you before the Lord of all the righteous acts of the Lord. And that's what he'll do in the subsequent few verses. Rehearsing to them the history which they ought to know well. But it was an important reminder that you must remember how great things the Lord has done for you. And that is what will cause you to, that was what will motivate you and spur you on to continue to serve Him and never to depart. And so he says, now he gives a little bit more detail in verse 8. He says, when Jacob was coming to Egypt, so he brings them a couple of hundred years before that. He says, you remember, you know, Jacob was brought into Egypt, and that was itself a story of providence. Right? How the Lord caused a drought to be throughout the land, and how God had caused Joseph to enter into Egypt, you know, some years before that. Firstly as a slave, and then as a prisoner, and then to be raised as a prime minister, to be the ones to interpret the dream of Pharaoh, and how through that he was able to bring his family, Jacob, and his 12 sons, and all their families into the land of Goshen to dwell. That whole account, right, from Genesis 37 all the way to Genesis 50, it is a story of God's providence. He says, you think back at your own history. Is it not a story of the great providence of God? How every step of the way God had been the one guiding you. You were nothing. You were just a family called Hebrews. And Hebrews literally just means strangers. You were strangers in a foreign land. You were foreigners. God called Abraham out of the Ur of Chaldees to go into a land which I will show you. And by faith he went, not knowing where he was to go. He went there. He had a son in his old age, and then God, by his providence, granted him Isaac, and then from Isaac, Jacob. Jacob, his 12 sons into Egypt. And then through God's, again, God's providence, they spent hundreds of years there, and they went from a family of 12 sons, 70 people, to 2 million. And then God raised up a new king, a new Pharaoh in Egypt that knew not Joseph, and then caused them to afflict them into slavery. And that was what then caused the fathers to cry unto the Lord, and the Lord sent Moses and Aaron, which brought forth your fathers out of Egypt and made them to dwell in this place. What is this place? As Samuel addressed them, they were standing right now in Canaan, in the land flowing with milk and honey. And I mean, that whole process, right, which the Lord brought forth their fathers out of Egypt, made them to dwell in this place. Basically, he narrates that whole history that spans from Exodus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, all the histories, and then the book of Judges, Joshua, and then Judges as well. He says, you think back of all these things that have transpired. How the Lord brought you out of Egypt through a mighty hand, the 10 plagues, across the Red Sea, throughout all the wilderness wanderings, across the River Jordan, into the Promised Land, and the conquest that took 7 years with Joshua. He says, this is the story of your history, of God's providence, of how God led and guided you every single step of the way. Whereby your father Abraham stood on this very land hundreds of years ago, and his first reaction or response to the land was, oh, drought, I better run away, and ran down to Egypt. And God brought him back to this land and says, one day, this will all be yours. You look north, south, east, west, as far as your eyes can see. This land will be yours. It seemed like a stretch at that point of time. But God brought it to pass. And he says, you think of that. How from just a one man, God has made of you now a great nation. The nation of Israel. Nation which has conquered this whole land upon which you now stand. He says, this is the story of your providence. This is the story of your history. Do you not see the hand of God working every step of the way? He says, consider, think. Of course, our lives are all a story of such providence as well. Where you were born, how you were born, the childhood that you had, the youth that you had, everything about that. But most importantly, the story of your salvation. The story of how God had led you out of a life of bondage of sin. As how they were in the land of Egypt, a life of bondage. And the Lord freed you through the gospel that came to you. Through the working of the Holy Spirit in your heart. That broke those chains of bondage. And now you are free into the land of milk and honey. You are now free as children of God. That is the story of God's providence in your life as well. And we may not have understood that. In the lives that we have lived, We may not have recognized the fact that God was working in our lives every step of the way, but He was. He was. See, sometimes it's quite easy to be discontent or disgruntled about the way that things have panned out in our lives. This is why, Lord, have you made me such? Why has all these things happened to me? And sometimes we feel as if, oh, I'm just a victim. You know, God doesn't care for me, and I have had to strive and struggle each step of the way. But we couldn't be further from the truth. It was because of the Lord, by His grace and through His goodness, that we stand where we are today. And the Bible says, in everything give thanks, rejoice evermore. That is how we ought to understand the life that we have, because it is also a life of providence. Realize that if your life did not pan out exactly the way that it has, you might not have known the Lord. You might not have had the opportunity to hear the gospel. And then where would you be now? Remember, firstly, His providence. And then the second thought, the second P, is His great preservation. His preservation. Soon, what happened? Your fathers God brought you out of the land of Egypt, made them to dwell in this place. But then, verse 9, you forgot the Lord their God. So soon after that, you strayed away from Him. And yes, He chooses in particular one incident. Right? And there was the incident of Sisera, the captain of the host of Hazor, into the hand of the Philistines. But there were so many other instances as well throughout the book of Judges. Numerous instances in which they strayed and they turned away from the Lord. And the Lord sent judges, Barak and Deborah, to deliver them out of this host, but also out of the host of the hand of the king of Moab, and they fought against them. Time and again. It was a story whereby they went astray. They turned away from the Lord, but then what happened? God was the one, firstly, that caused them to be judged. Right? They forgot the Lord, they turned away from God and they served idols. And then God was the one that sold them into the hand of all their enemies. Numerous times. Whether it be the king of the Moab, whether it be the hand of the king of Moab, or the hand of the Philistines, or the hand of Sisera, captain of the host of Hazor. In all these different instances, He says, make no mistake, it was the Lord that judged you. But was that a good thing? It was. Realize that each time that they were judged, it was the good hand of the Lord upon them. By His grace and mercy, He chastened them. Because you remember, whom the Lord loveth, He chastened them. It's because the Lord cared for them enough that He will raise up all these enemies against them to judge them so that they will cry unto the Lord. Verse 10. And they cried unto the Lord and said, we have sinned because we have forsaken the Lord and have served Baalim and Ashtaroth. And these are the idols that were commonly served by the heathen nations around them. And he says, oh, please now deliver us out of the hand of our enemies and we will serve thee. And then the Lord lists all these judges, Jerubbaal and Bedan and Jephthah and Samuel, and of course so many others. This is just a very brief overview, a sort of a summary. And Samuel himself, and delivered you out of the hand of your enemy on every side, and he dwelt safe. He says, look back. It is not just a story of God's providence, but God's preservation of you as well. Preserving you in what sense? Not just from physical harm and danger. Because yes, it was by their sin that they fell into the hands of their enemies, and then God brought them out safely. But the purpose of this continual cycle, what was it for? It was not just to protect them physically from harm's danger, from the danger of physical harm, but it was to protect them spiritually, to protect their identity as God's chosen people, to protect them so that they can still be able to be God's witness for Him here on this earth. That was what God was doing for them throughout their history. Because it was despite their sin that God continued to keep them as His people. And God continued to see fit to use them. as his witness. And that is why God caused them to fall into the hand of their enemies. Yes, it was to punish them, but also to drive them to their knees so that they will cry unto the Lord for deliverance. And each time they did so, the Lord answered. That is the story of the book of Judges. Time and again, they will realize, and then they will repent, and they will say, "We have sinned." And in response, God will raise these judges, Gideon, Jephthah, and all of them, so that they will recognize the fact that God is the one who is in control. And every time they depart, every time they fall into sin and then they go astray, God will judge them so that they will be awakened spiritually to cry unto the Lord. And then they will see the Lord raising these judges and the judges delivering them. And then for a season, they will go back to serve the Lord. But as God's preserving of his people. And again, the same can be said of us. How many times have we fallen into sin after we have been saved? How many times in which we have backslidden? We have willfully disobeyed the commandments of God. But it was by God's mercy and grace that he preserved us. Perhaps he chastened us. And you may have experienced that. Maybe recently, maybe in years past. We realize that, yes, God did not cast me aside completely, but God allowed me to repent. And that was the grace of God as well. That was the working of the Holy Spirit in your life. Because that is the promise to every single believer. And that is what we believe. We who are of the Reformed faith. We speak of the perseverance of the saints. What does that mean? Sometimes we just think of it, oh, once saved, always saved. And we use that as just as a way of being complacent in our spiritual lives. Oh, once I'm saved, I'm always saved, and I will end up in heaven. But not so much. We must rather use that to search ourselves and our lives and see that as the evidence of the fact that our salvation is true. Because every true believer will persevere to the very end. It means that you will constantly and continually exhibit fruits of salvation in your lives. It does not mean that we will not sin completely, but as and when we do sin, right? Though we fall, we shall not be utterly cast down, because the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. That describes the steps of the good man. It means that when we sin, we will repent. That is a mark of a believer. We will always repent. That's how the people of Israel, when they were chastised, they cried unto the Lord and they said, "We have sinned." And the Lord's promise is that he will preserve us. He will bring us back unto himself. That is another of the great things that he has done for us in our lives. You search your hearts. You examine your lives. In the times in which you had perhaps strayed and departed from the Lord. Or maybe even right now that is happening. You feel that you are distant, cold. It feels that this zeal, that desire for the Lord has faded. Well, if you are a child of God, God will not allow you to remain in that state for long. He will, through the working of the Holy Spirit, prompt you to return to him. Whether it through his still small voice reminding you of God's word, or perhaps with a stronger hand causing you to have certain things befall in your life to waken you up out of your spiritual slumber. It could be a sickness, it could be a setback, an obstacle in your life. And instead of being disgruntled about it, instead of complaining and murmuring, perhaps you can take a step back and say, "Is the Lord trying to speak to me? Is it because of my stubbornness and my pride and my hard-heartedness that I have so willfully disobeyed God, and now he's causing these things to happen in my life so that I will awaken and return to him?" That is what happened to Israel time and again. They fell into sin. The Lord tried to awaken them to no avail, and so the Lord had to send them into captivity. The Lord had to bring these enemies against them to wake them up. Sometimes it will be 20 years, 40 years, even 80 years. But they will be in sin. And then finally they will return and they repent and say, "Lord, we have sinned." And the Lord will deliver. But that is the way that the Lord preserves us, to make sure that we will remain on that straight and narrow way that leads to heaven. Because those that are on the broad way, those people that are walking and continuing in sin without a care and concern, well, they are not the children of God, and God will not just chasten them. The Lord will not throw those obstacles in their way because, well, they are not the children of God. But if you truly are a child of God, God will preserve you. And that is a great thing that He does for us, to preserve us, to make sure that we will and to be able to continue to be that effective witness for Him. And that is a perseverance of the saints. That's the second P, right? His preservation of us. And then verse 12. And this then comes more to the present time, the sin that they were even right now involved in. And so he says, when he saw that Nahash, the king of the children of Ammon, came against you, he said unto me, nay, but a king shall reign over us, when the Lord your God was your king. And so that had just happened, right? In 1 Samuel chapter 8, that's when they began to demand for a king, and yes, the Lord raised up Saul. And then those things have happened. And so now, you know, Samuel wants to address the people with regards to this particular sin that they had committed. And says, now therefore, behold the king whom ye have chosen, whom ye have desired. So he's pointing to Saul. He says, look, all right, you got what you wanted. You demanded for a king, and the Lord was, and this will be the third P, patient with you. The Lord, his great patience with us. That's the third thought we want to have. The Lord is patient. He's long-suffering to usward. Realize that. He says, yes, you had so willfully demanded for a king. It was a sin. Make no mistake about it. Right? Because when you call for a king, you were rejecting God. That's what God told Samuel. He says, well, don't be upset. Don't be saddened by this turn of events, because they are not just rejecting you, Samuel. They are rejecting me. And so it clearly was a sin. They were testing the Lord's patience. And yet Samuel is saying, all right, fine. You asked for a king. God gave you a king. Behold, this is the king whom ye have chosen, whom ye have desired. And behold, yes, the Lord hath set a king over you. But then he gave them a chance. It's not to say that, all right, you fine, you asked for a king, now you're on yourself, now you're by yourself, go your way, the Lord doesn't care about you anymore. No. Look at the grace of God. He says, if you will fear the Lord and serve Him and obey His voice and not rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then shall both ye and also the king that reigneth over you continue following the Lord your God. In a way, he's giving them a way out. He says, fine, you've asked for a king, and yes, the Lord was not pleased with this request, but fine, you now have the king that you asked for, but it's not too late. With this king over you now, please continue to obey the Lord. Continue to walk in His ways. Fear the Lord, serve Him, obey His voice, and stop rebelling against the commandment of the Lord. You have rebelled enough. Now you have a king over you. You've got what you wanted. Will you now please serve the Lord? Will you now please obey Him? And that is patience, isn't it? I think as parents, those of you who are parents, you understand that. There are times in which your children have so willfully disobeyed and perhaps made demands or requests for things that you know is just not good for them. It's harmful to them, and as parents, you want to do all you can to try to protect them from making these mistakes, which perhaps you can see because of your maturity, maybe because of your experiences. But yet they still demand, they say, yes, no, this is what I want. I want it. I don't care. I want it. And then finally you accede to their request, not so much because you're afraid of them or you want to pander to them, but you think that, well, maybe through their mistakes they will learn. But that does not mean that once you give in to the request, you cast them aside, no. You want them to know that despite this mistake that they are making, well, you still care for them. And you're still patient with them. And you will hope that through this mistake that they make, they will learn. And that was exactly what Samuel was trying to say to them now. says, you wanted a king, fine, here's the king. Behold the king the Lord has given to you. You asked for it. But please, with this new king now, make sure that you will continue to obey the law. Make sure that you will still serve him and obey his voice. Because if you don't, verse 15, if you will not obey the voice of the Lord, but rebel against the commandments of the Lord, then shall the hand of the Lord be against you, as it was against your fathers. As a reminder of the time of the judges, just don't make the same mistake that your fathers made. Because theirs is a history or story of rebellion, continual disobedience, and when that happened, the hand of the Lord was against you. Not for good, but it was against you for judgment. And you don't want the same thing happening to you all over again. So please, obey. And this is the patience of the Lord. Because how many times have they disobeyed? How many times have they rebelled? But that is how the Lord is toward us. His patience, his long suffering is toward us. So great, so rich, that no matter how many times we sin, no matter how many times we disobey, God our Father stands there like the father of the prodigal son, watching and waiting for the time in which we will return. And although they were, yes, asking for something which the Lord was not pleased with, the Lord still continued to plead with them to say, please, don't disobey any longer. Did the Lord know that they were going to disobey? Of course. Did the Lord know that Saul was going to be a bad king? He knew. Yet the Lord continued to plead with them patiently to say, please, please, always stay by my side. And do you not realize that about your own lives as well? You know, if the Lord wanted to, he could at any moment strike us down and rid us of this life because of the sins that we have all committed. You think, no, no, I'm not so bad. I'm actually very good. There's no reason. No, think again. Remember Ananias and Sapphira, that couple in the early church. And all they did, you may think, was just tell a half lie, not even a completely lie, completely bad lie, right? I mean, you know, they had good intentions. They sold their property and they gave money to the church. Is that wrong? Of course, they kept that part for themselves, but yeah, I mean, that's natural. But it was a lie. Out of the pride of their hearts, they wanted everyone to think well of them, to think that, oh, we have given all the money to the church. So when they were asked, did you sell it for such and such, and are you giving all to the church? And they say, yes. What did the Lord do to them? Struck them down immediately. And the Lord is justified to do that. It is entirely his prerogative. He is righteous in all his judgments. And if the Lord wanted to, he can do the same to any one of us. And you say, oh, the Lord is unfair. No, he's not. But yet the Lord is patient to us, giving us opportunity after opportunity to repent, to return unto him. To think that even despite all the sins that we have committed, the Lord still allows us to serve him. The Lord still says, please, may you serve me with sincerity and with truth. Obey my commandments, rebel no longer. That is his patience, that he still allows us to live this life. And what is the purpose of this life? It's not so that we can enjoy this physical world and do whatever we like. For the believer, it is so that you can remain here on earth and to be a witness for him. That you can continue to serve him, for continue to live for Christ. That is the purpose of this life, to live for Christ. It is his patience that allows us to continue. You realize that? Consider his great patience towards us, just as he was great in his patience towards the nation of Israel. And then from verse 16 to verse 18, what he then gives them is a demonstration of his great power. That's the next P, right? His power. And so at that point of time, he chooses then to send a miracle into their midst. Right? It was a miracle that he will do and perform right before their very eyes is a reminder of the fact that I am a powerful God. Right? He had just told them, right? The hand of the Lord will be against you. He says, if you need a reminder of what it means for the hand of the Lord to be against you, well, remember that I am the God over all things. I'm sovereign, all-powerful and almighty. And I can, in a moment's notice, turn the weather before your very eyes. And that's what he will do here in verse 16. He says, now therefore stand and see this great thing, which the Lord will do before your eyes. Again, consider, see. Right? See this great thing. Consider this great thing. Consider how great things the Lord has done for you. Is it not wheat harvest today? I will call unto the Lord and he will send thunder and rain. And that was not typical weather, right, during this time of harvest. It will be something that is highly regular, something that was, well, truly miraculous. Because Samuel will first predict it. He will say, I will call for the Lord to send thunder and rain, and then it will happen. Okay, so that is truly, clearly a miracle. That he may perceive and see that your wickedness is great, which ye have done in the sight of the Lord in asking you a king. And so it's just in a way, God's way of warning you, right? God's message toward you. And it will be a visual spectacle of the power and the might of God, of the anger of the Lord, if you may, that he sends down this thunder, lightning, this great clamor from heavens. This is God's response to your sin in asking for a king. And so true enough, so Samuel called unto the Lord, and the Lord sent rain, sent thunder and rain that day, and all the people greatly feared the Lord and Samuel. It was a visual reminder. It was a physical, tangible reminder that the Lord is true. The Lord is real. And his power is great toward us. Would. Do we need that? And I trust that we don't. Because by the time that happens in your eyes, maybe it's too late. Well, not too late in a sense where it's too late to repent, but by that time, it means we have so fallen so far and that the Lord needs to shake us up, wake us up out of our spiritual slumber. And it will not be pleasant. It will not be a comfortable thing for the Lord to so vividly prove his existence to you. We don't need that. I trust we don't. Because we have his word. We have undeniable proof of the fact that God is great, God is powerful. You look around you at his creation. All these are the handiwork of God. The firmament showeth his handiwork. We don't need such a physical, vivid display of his grandeur to cause us to return unto him. We know his power. Believe that he is the great God of heavens above. He is the creator of the heaven and the earth, of all that around us is. For them at that point of time, when they saw and when they witnessed what the Lord was able to do, their response was to greatly fear the Lord and Samuel. But I trust that we fear the Lord. That we will fear the Lord simply by knowing him. How do we know him? By reading his word. By remembering how great he is. By considering how great things the Lord has done. And we will know his power. Because that same power that is able to command the winds and the waves, the rains and the thunders of the sky, is that same power that has worked in the hearts and the lives of every one of us, causing us to turn from a life of sin, causing us to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That is his power as well. And we witness that power working, not just in our salvation, but every day of our lives as we walk in him. That is his power as well. Have we witnessed this power? Have we experienced this power? Because that is another thing that we must actively consider. Consider how great his power is. That at a moment, yes, he can strike, he can judge us. But he is also the God through his power, through his sovereign hand and control, that orders every step of our lives. That is the great God whom we serve. That is what Samuel wanted to remind the people. Turn not from this God, because you do not want His hand to be against you. You want His hand to be the one guiding you. That is the powerful God whom we serve. And all the people then said unto Samuel, verse 19, pray for thy servants unto the Lord thy God, that we die not. Have mercy. Basically, that's what they were saying. For we have added unto all our sins this evil to ask us a king. And they realized their sin. They realized their iniquity. But then what did Samuel say? He says, unto the people, fear ye not, for ye have done all this wickedness. Yet turn not aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. And the same thing, the same message that he wants to reinforce to them. Serve the Lord, serve the Lord, serve the Lord. It's not too late. Yes, the Lord is powerful. But the Lord is also a God who has great promises for us. And that's the fifth P that we want to see. Consider his great promise. Because that is what he will now remind them. He says, yes, it's good that you repent. It's good that you recognize the power of God. But what I want you to do is that you will turn not aside, but you will serve the Lord. And turn ye not aside, for then should he go after vain things which cannot profit nor deliver, for they are vain. He says, make sure that you continue. Why? Verse 22. For the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it hath pleased the Lord to make you his people. That is the great and precious promise that God has given and extended to every one of his children. That I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. That you will be my people and I will be your God. That is the same promise that he had given to Abraham, Isaac and Jacob from the very beginning. That I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. That was a promise given to Jacob when he was on the run. And he felt so ashamed and fearful for having betrayed his own brother Esau. And then he ran. The Lord appeared to him in that dream, in their steps to heaven, and reminded him, I will never fear thee. I will never forsake thee. Turn not aside. You follow me. You serve me. That was a promise extended to the people of Israel. I will be your God. You will be my people. You are my peculiar treasure. You are precious to me. And that is a promise that the book of Revelation closes with as well. As we get to heaven, the Lord will say to us, you will be my people and I will be your God. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. That is the covenant that God makes by his grace to his chosen ones. That is the same precious promise that has been extended to every one of us as well. That we who are his people, we are who are his chosen ones. His promises are great. Yes, we may feel that maybe we are in sin right now, and there are times in which we feel that our sin may be so great, will the Lord still use us? Does the Lord still have a plan for me? And rest assured that He does. If we are His children, He will never leave us nor forsake us. That is His promise. There is no sin so great that the blood of Christ cannot wash away, that the Lord cannot forgive us for. Yes, there will be consequences to our sins. And the people of Israel, time and again, they will have to pay dearly for their sin. But the Lord's plea to them was that, please, turn not aside, continue to serve the Lord, because the Lord will never leave you. Yes, when you sin, when you turn away from Him, He will not cast you aside completely, but He will chastise you. The hand of the Lord will be against you, and you will experience His power. It will be painful. But that is a sure sign of the fact that the Lord has not forsaken you. The Lord wants and still does desire to draw you back unto Himself. And the Lord will want to keep you in the path of righteousness. Why? Because it has pleased the Lord to make you His people, His very own. That is our status as well. His chosen people. As long as you are a child of God, just as a parent will never forsake his own dearly beloved children, God will never forsake us also. That is His promise toward us. For consider how great a promise He has made to every one of us. And rest assured that God, by His power and through His will, He will never break His promises, because He is Jehovah God, our covenant-keeping God. That is His promise. Finally, final P we want to consider is therefore then the great privilege that we have to serve Him. Realize that that is what it is. It is a privilege. Despite how they had so continually and willfully sinned against the Lord, rebelled against Him, yet it is our privilege that we can pray, that we can relate to Him, that we can still have this relationship and fellowship with the Lord. And so Samuel told them, "As for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you, but I will teach you the good and the right way." He says, despite all that you have done, the Lord has not cast you aside. But the Lord's desire was that you will also have continue to walk in His ways, continue to walk in His paths. That is our privilege as believers. That despite the life that we have lived and the sins that we have committed, the Lord still wants us to serve Him. You realize what a privilege it is to be found in the service of the King of Kings, of the Lord of Lords, of this great, great God. And He says, "I still want you to serve me. I still want you to pray to me every day. I will hear your prayers. I will hearken to you. I want you to come unto me. As my dearly beloved children, I want you to pray to me." And Samuel realized that as well, personally for himself. Right, to say that it is a sin if I cease to pray. I realize that also. That God wants us to come to Him, no matter what. Sometimes we may feel, "Yes, I'm so unworthy. Will the Lord still answer me?" Yes, He will. And of course, if there is sin in our lives, the first thing we must do is repent of that sin. Work towards reconciliation. We must set our relationship right with Him, because if we regard iniquity in our hearts, He will not hear us. But if we then repent of our sins and deal with this iniquity in our hearts, He will hear us. And that is our privilege, this relationship that we have with Him. That is the great privilege that He extended to us. But despite all that we have done, God is a patient God. God is the Lord. God is the God who has done all these things in His great providence in our lives, in saving us. God is the great God who then continues to preserve us every step of the way of our lives. And He extends that great patience toward us, despite the fact that we have fallen short in so many ways. He still remains patient, and He still desires for us to be His witness and His testimony here on this earth. He is a powerful God, and He controls everything in our lives. Yet His hand is never short and never weakened against us, but He will always extend His hand of graciousness toward us to guide us unto Himself, even if it is through the means of chastisement. Consider all these things, His great power, His great promises, that He will never leave us nor forsake us. We are His children, the sheep of His pastures. And then finally, the privilege that we then have, that we can always come to Him in prayer, and that He will want us to serve Him. And so He says, "Only fear the Lord and serve Him in truth with all your heart." He says, "Please, in light of all these things that I've shared to you this day," Samuel tells the people, "consider how great things He has done for you. And in light of that, fear Him. Fear the Lord. Have this holy, reverential fear and regard for Him. Serve Him. Give of your life as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto Him. Commit yourselves wholly. Devote yourselves to Him and say, 'Lord, I want to serve You all the days of my life. Yes, I am a sinner and I am so unworthy. But help me. Help me to live a life that is holy, pleasing, and acceptable unto You. Help me to serve You in sincerity and in truth, in the truth of Your Word, in accordance to Your will. Not the way that the heathen serve, not in the ways in which they engage in all these sort of abominable worship. Help me serve in truth with all my heart, with all my strength and all my soul. Help me to love You, Lord. because I know how great things you have done for me. Help me never to do so wickedly, for then I shall be consumed, both me and my king. Help me to serve you, Lord. May this be our prayer, as we consider how great things the Lord has done for us, not just in the year past, but all our lives. The Lord has been great. Will you serve him with all your heart? Let us turn to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we thank thee, for words cannot even begin to express the great things that thou hast done for us. And oftentimes we are forgetful people. We forsake thee. We go our own way and we do our own thing. But by thy great patience and thy grace and thy mercies, you continue to draw us back unto thyself, and we thank thee. May you help us now in the year, this new year, to help us to endeavor to walk in the paths of righteousness and holiness, that we will desire to present of our lives, our bodies, our all, a living sacrifice, that we will serve thee in truth with all our heart, that we will bring glory and honor to thy holy name, that we will be effective witnesses and testimonies for thee, and that our lives will be of pleasing and bring delight and joy to thee. Pray thou help us, help every one of us here in this church, that we will examine our hearts, our lives. We will consider how great things thou hast done for us, and we will then live a life of service and devotion unto thee. Pray that thou help us. In Jesus' most blessed and holy name we pray. Amen.